Good evening, everyone. Welcome to Calvary Chapel in the city. Steve is in Haiti right now, and so I'm filling in. So with that, let's open up in prayer, and then we're going to jump into scriptures. All right, Father, we thank you for tonight, Lord, and we invite you in. We ask you to just to give us a prophetic word, Lord, and just speak to us and educate us, teach us, Lord. Give us wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to be in Romans chapter 6, verse 16. And my name is Guillermo. So Romans chapter 6, verse 16. We're going to talk about raising kids and parenting. So this is an exciting topic for me. All right, let's read this verse here. Romans 6, 16 says, "Do you not know to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey? You are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness." So some background before we get into this verse and what it means for us in parenting. I've been married for almost 7 years, just 10 years behind Scott. He talked about marriage this morning. And I have three children. They're ages 5, 3, and 1. And since the moment I began to date my wife, Sue, in January 2009, it's really been a thrilling whirlwind of blessing. It's really been, just imagine a little tornado. You're just kind of like, whoa, this is just very fast-paced, very exciting, and it hasn't stopped. And 9 years before that, it was not so thrilling. A lot of my walk with the Lord was quite a training time for me, and I was just trying to just learn to obey and follow the voice of the Lord and just follow his lead and just do what he said. And a lot of that time it was, I would say, a struggle just to put one foot in front of the other. There were some times of failure, some big failures, but I did learn to obey the Lord, and he established me with certain good patterns and habits that would really set the tone for my marriage and life as a parent. And so I'm going to get into that tonight. So I notice it seems like there's like four main phases of parenting. And there are different age groups. So you're either parents to little ones who may not be in school yet, or they just started, which would be the age group of like ages 0 through 5. And then you could be parents of children who are between ages 6 and 11. It's kind of an elementary school age time. Or you might be parents of teenagers. Or lastly, you could be parents to children who are over the age of 18. And they may or may not still live in your house, but they're adults. They're adult children. And, you know, myself, I'm still in the first group, and a lot of parenting still feels new to me, and I still feel like the young new parent. And the reason is because, you know, all my kids are small and they're all very needy. They're in a very needy state right now. They need help getting changed. They need help with diapers, pull-ups. They need help with the bathroom. They need help with baths, eating, picking up the gallon of milk. Those little arms just can't pick up that gallon. And they definitely can't pour it. That would be a disaster. They need someone to read to them because they can't read yet. They can't play outside by themselves. And they, you know, all require a good amount of supervision. You just can't just kind of say, go play and just think everything's going to be okay. That would be bad. And all of them are very cute. That baby cuteness is still there. And none of them go off to a formal school-type setting, although our oldest is being homeschooled. She's in K-1, which is kindergarten. And she's being taught by my very talented and gifted wife. And they learn a lot. But they're not going to a formal school setting. They're at home. And we do plan to put them in public school eventually this fall. But at the same time, you know, we do have some valuable experience under our belts. It's been 5 years. And we've learned quite a few things along the way, and we've laid down certain patterns and a foundation that will really affect all of us for years to come and generations to come and for eternity. So Romans 6:16, this verse, it really lays down an essential principle that results from the power of the gospel. You know, it says, I'm going to repeat it. It says, do you not know to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey? You are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. So whatever you decide to do will probably be what you will do from now on. So the choices you're making are going to really establish what you're going to be doing and the choices that you make going forward. So it can be difficult, you know, once you decide a certain pattern for yourself to break out of that pattern. And I think the Lord engineered us this way on purpose, actually. I think the Lord made it so that whatever choices we make now ends up being the choices we continue to make. And that's a good thing or a bad thing. So if you're sinning, then it's hard to get out of sin because you create a habit for yourself of sin. But if you're obedient to the Lord and walking in obedience, then it's not as easy to break out of your righteous lifestyle, right? Although you can mess up pretty quick, and we all know that. But generally speaking, I think the Lord created that in us. So, you know, as a parent, whatever decisions you're making now are very important, and it's going to really carry on in the long term. So in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, don't have to turn there. This is really important to keep in mind, because not only do the sins or the decisions that you make now affect you long term and establish a pattern for yourself, and if you're sinning, it establishes, you know, you're making yourself slave to that sin, or if you're obeying the Lord, you're making yourself slave to the Lord, but also Satan is involved. And Ephesians 6, 12 says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Because we're in a spiritual war, Satan's going to come against your parenting. And because there are demonic powers trying to influence your family, whatever issue you're dealing with right now with your kids, there's a lot more going on than what you see. And the longer you let an issue go on, the stronger Satan's stronghold can become. And then it becomes more difficult to deal with. And I'm going to get into what that means and why I say that tonight. All right, so I'm going to share four different patterns or habits that I have discovered to be important to make decisions on and I have implemented in my own parenting. And there's more than this, and I wish I could cover them, but tonight we're just going to cover four. So the first one is the Word of God. When I first got saved, I read my Bible a lot, but after a year I stopped. And then I came out here for college, and I was not reading my Bible, although I had a zeal and a passion for the Lord, but it was misdirected because I was not reading my Bible, at least not consistently. And I had set the wrong pattern for myself for the next 2 years. And then 2 years into college, I found a Calvary Chapel church in Greece, in upstate New York. Not Greece, the country, but a town called Greece. And I was just really struggling, and I asked the pastor for it. And then he asked me, how much time do you spend in the Word? And actually, at that time, I was spending daily time in the Word. But my response to his question was a certain amount of time, and he said, what, that's it? And then he told me how much time I should spend. And I'm not going to tell you the number, because then sometimes it can create a law that you're going to feel like, you know, it can tempt us to live up to. But for me, what he told me was key. It was very key. He told me how much time I should spend in the Word every day, so I did it. And from then on, I developed a consistent, unrushed, quality devotion life. And it took some time for it to bear fruit. Months and years, actually. And then in 2006, my wife and I, we met at this church. She moved into the city, and because she got a job at a high school out here. And each of us at that point had already a pattern of having devotions every day. And what I mean by devotions, I mean just really taking time to read and go through a portion of Scripture and read the Bible and pray and listen to what the Lord is saying. So I started to like her, and 2 years later, and we started dating and courting, and we listened to a lot of teachings on marriage, particularly the marriage series that we have on our church website. And when we got engaged, we did 4 weeks of premarital counseling, and we also watched a series called Love and Respect, which just teach you how to be married, basically. And all of these teachings really put a high emphasis on each person having a consistent, quality, unrushed time with the Lord. So this was very, it just really burned into our hearts and minds. And during our honeymoon, you know, I really feared that I would slow down in my walk with the Lord. You know, I wasn't sure what was in my heart. You know, you often hear about the guy who got the girl and then he starts to let everything go. Like, gets fat or whatever and gets lazy and all this kind of thing. So the chase is over and, you know, I'm afraid, am I going to be like that? Am I going to slow down? Am I going to get comfortable? But we really established a pattern of having devotions. During our honeymoon time, we had time in the Word every day. And that really set a tone for our marriage and certain patterns. And this is going to apply to parenting, and I'm going to get into that. But first comes the parents. They have to be in a close relationship with the Lord, right? Another facet of being in the Word is that when you're married, there are two of you now. So when I got married, I realized, wow, I have to watch out for myself and how I'm doing spiritually, and make sure I'm in the Word and getting fed and receiving from the church services and going to Bible studies and serving the Lord and just really clinging to the Lord. But I also need to watch out for my wife. And, you know, and her job is also, as a helper, to be watching out for me. Ephesians 5, 25 and 26 say, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. So that means I need to make sure my wife's time in the Word was protected and her time in prayer was protected, and I needed to take on any duties that she might have to do in order to make that happen. So I need to cover for her. And before we had kids, what this meant was, one example is, let's say we go out on a date. We go to a movie, or we like to walk a lot, so we could go walk around the city. We just needed to get home before it was too late. You know, she was a high school teacher, and she needed to be at the school by 7 o'clock in the morning, or it might have been 7:30. So, you know, she would have her devotion time before school, started, and she needed to get there and change and shower and all that kind of thing. So staying up too late could really throw a wrench into things. It could really mess up her whole day, really, and just have her start on the wrong foot. And then when we started having kids, it got more complicated. You know, babies, well, it depends what how you schedule their sleeping schedule, but our children, typically we arrange their sleeping so they'll wake up around 7 a.m. But there's a period of time where the baby would wake up at like 6 a.m. And this seemed to happen with all our kids. And guess what? That's our devotion time. And so we're there, you know, you sit down, you start reading your Bible, my wife's reading her Bible, I'm reading mine, and then you hear, wah, wah. Oh, no, God, please make our child go to sleep. Father, listen to my prayer. I'm here to spend time with you. Put a spirit of sleepiness over a child. Wah. And then it just gets louder. You try to ignore it. And then it turns into a cry. You're like, okay, we have to get the baby. And that can be very distracting. That might last 15 minutes, so you already lost part of the morning. And now time's really running out. So what would we do? Well, one of us takes care of the baby while the other has devotions. And then we switch. But sometimes that wasn't possible because I have to go to work. And at this point, my wife is not working, so that's helpful. But what would happen is my wife would opt for a time to have devotions during the day, during the baby's nap, because we had one child who had a good long nap, so she could take that time to read her Bible. It's not the best. She is ideal to have your devotions first, because it's like you got all the armor set up and geared up, and you're prayed over, you've covered the day in prayer, and you're all ready for battle, right? So ideally, you have devotions first. But if the second best is, you know, have devotions during baby's nap. Well, things get more complicated when there's sickness in the home. Or if you have multiple children. Because they all have different naps and different schedules. So that time does not happen. So if wife doesn't get devotion time in the morning, then it doesn't happen until the evening. And when there's sickness, then it means we're awake a lot at night, comforting a sicky, miserable baby. Other times, you know, we'd have to miss a church service. So this is actually, our kids are sick right now. And they were last Sunday. And so we have to take turns going to church. One person has to stay home while the other one comes to church. And sometimes it's not possible. It was not something I couldn't stay home today. But my wife did. And so she's going to be attending some Bible studies this week to be able to receive. So it's a juggling act. We have to make sure we're in the battle, getting fed and receiving from the Lord. But these are patterns, and we've just really decided this in our own hearts that we need to be fed. What does it mean to be fed? Well, it just means to hear from God, hear the voice of the Lord from Bible study and coming to church. And so we make it happen. We discuss what we're going to do and make plans and juggle things and schedules and babies and make sure we're both receiving from the Lord. And what about the kids? Well, let's talk about the devotion pattern that we establish for our kids. So not only is our own devotion life a pattern that we're setting as an example for our kids because they see and know that we're having our time with the Word, with the Lord in the Word, but we train our kids to do the same. So when our first child, Dove, was born, we read her the Bible every morning. And, you know, she was like, you know, 1 month old and had a small window of time of being awake. Was it like 45 minutes and then they need another nap? And only 20 of those minutes are maybe a quality time. So we would take that small amount of time and read a, you know, a little, like a fuzzy looking Bible. It's really soft. We read her the Bible and just we believe that we're sowing seed. This is going to have an effect spiritually long term. Not only that, it also establishes a pattern for our own hearts to always read scriptures to our children. And as they got older, we changed Bibles. They are ready for more, and they're ready for content that has more words, less fuzziness, less crinkly pages. Some of these Bibles have crinkly textures for babies to grab and hold and stuff like that. And we've just continued that. So now our kids are 5, 3, and 1, and we're reading the Bible every morning. My in-laws, where this came from is my in-laws, they have 2 girls, and they are just a couple years ahead of us. And it occurred to my sister-in-law, she's like, our kids were having a fussy day. And she realized, wow, if I need to read my Bible in the morning, and I have a bad day if I'm not reading my Bible in the morning, then my kids probably need the Bible in the morning. They need their own devotion time too. And so she started to make it a practice to read her kids the Bible. And so when we had kids, when my wife and I had kids, I was like, wow, I need to do that for my kids. They need their devotion time. So that's interesting. Mental note. Okay, pattern number 2. Where you choose to live. I lived on Mission Hill for 7 years before I got married. And at the time, there's a lot of young single guys and ladies who lived on the hill, including Pastor Steve and Pastor Scott. And living there, it was a really great way to be plugged into the church and to serve in ministry and to grow. And when Sue and I married, we moved into the Fenway area. So this is 2010. And it was a 7-minute bike ride from church and from Mission Hill, which wasn't bad at all. But I had a long-term vision and calling. I feel like it was a calling that we would have kids someday, and we needed to strategically place ourselves and move to a place where we would continue to grow and thrive. And, you know, I personally am very called to be very much a part of what the Lord is doing here in Boston and in this church. And so to continue that, I sought a place to live on Mission Hill. So this is 2011, and at the time, the Fenway area was, it was beautiful, actually. My wife, it would take her 7 minutes to get to work. T access was great, buses and trains. It was very close to church. We could get to Bible studies, and across the street was a beautiful rose garden. And you could walk all around the Fenway Park area. And it was just a beautiful place. And now it's actually even more so. It's like a really, really nice place to live. There's beautiful restaurants and stores and apartments and things like that. But I just felt like, you know, the Lord, I think we got to live on Mission Hill. We need to be right in the middle of things. And because that was the Lord's calling for us. And we prayed, and we found a place. It was kind of a long story, a good story in itself, because real estate at the time was still recovering from the crash of 2008. So we were able to afford to live there at the time. And it was a strategic place to live because we also would run into Christians in the area. You just go to Stop and Shop, and you see somebody from church and stuff like that. So that was really important for us. And even longer term, I was thinking, hey, you know, if my kids are teenagers, when they become teenagers, our future kids, they'll have stuff to do. My wife grew up in a very rural area. And from all that she's told me, it almost seemed like there's more drugs there than in the city. And because there's so much idleness and boredom, kids didn't have a lot to do. I just felt like long term, this is going to be a good place, contrary to what people feel about city living. Like, oh, you know, your kids are in the city. Oh, they're going to get into all kinds of trouble. Well, I don't know. I'm looking out. I hear the stories of people living out in the rural areas, and it doesn't sound much better. But really the point is just to be right where God's called you to be. That's the point. Our in-laws live out there, actually, and that's where the Lord has called them to be, and they're doing fantastic. Also, we don't have family here, so it was important for us to be close to the body of Christ and get the support we needed and to be around the church family. Okay, so where you choose to live is important, and it can't just be about comfort or finances that decide where you live. It needs to be what has God called you to do and be. Okay, pattern number three. Flexibility. So it's important to make sure you're flexible. Titus 3:14 says, "Let our people also learn to maintain good works and to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful." When you have a family, oh man, it gets so much harder to be flexible. You know, if something comes up, you can't just up and go and just jump on a need. You know, just this week, I encountered a stretching time. You know, our neighbor discovered that she has cancer, and she was in the hospital. So I'm like, oh man, I can't just go over there without leaving my family. Like, I have to, but I need to. And so I talked to my wife about it. And this week, you know, instead of going straight home from work, I went straight to the hospital. And ideally, it would be better for me to bring my whole family, but they had the stomach bug, and we don't want to bring that into the hospital, so we couldn't bring the kids. But we got to visit this lady. We have to. We can't just not. Because Matthew 25, verse 36, it says, "I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." This is, you know, God's heart to visit people in the time of need. And if they're sick or if they're in prison or needy. And so it's a bit of a family sacrifice to make that time and just be away from the family. It wasn't even that long, but it was a critical time. And just go and visit this woman. And I explained to my kids where I was going. I told them, and they prayed for this lady, and we've been praying for her. So it you know, really brought the kids into it so they can be a part of this work of the Lord. And, you know, after all, Jesus, you know, he said to love your neighbor as yourself, and this woman's literally a neighbor. So I'm like, I can't deny this opportunity. At the same time, it's important to jump on these urgent needs, but my wife and I, we talk regularly about plans, and we collaborate on what we should be doing and how to do it and who needs what and how to serve and how to give our kids attention and the attention they need and how to bring them into different ministry opportunities. I'm just going to shift gears a little bit here. Let's talk about an obstacle to being flexible. Now, with babies, they have naps. And newborns, they can sleep almost anywhere, but after a couple of weeks and around the three-month mark, they can't really just nap anywhere so much. You can't just bring them and expect things to go well. And so it can be very, very easy to, because of your child's schedule and what time they need to eat and sleep, to avoid certain ministries or maybe times of fellowship or even church services. But it's important for us not to be constrained by a baby's schedule, because if you're constrained by it now and you're refusing to do certain things the Lord has called you to do now, then when your child gets older, what's going to make you think things are going to change? And if you have, and if you're struggling with this with one child, what are you going to do when you have two? And then three? And a lot of times in your mind, you're like, well, when my child is older, then I'll be able to do these things. Well, then, sure, that might be true, but then you're going to have another child. And maybe that older child is going to have some new activities. Maybe they're going to be involved with sports, and suddenly you can't do certain things because of that sport or activity or after-school program. Or maybe the Lord will call you to move to another place someday, and now you're thinking, well, but my kids are in school. I can't move now. What about their friends? What about their curriculum? You know, it's important to set that tone of just being flexible and in step with the Spirit now, and just moving with the Lord. Whatever He calls you to do, just do it now. Now, sometimes, and I actually have discovered this in the last maybe 3 months, just kind of clicked in my mind. Sometimes disrupting your child's schedule, it can be hard on your child, and there's no denying it. And it can be hard on you. And more, for example, more recently, we had a ministry meeting. And it wasn't that late, but it was late for our son Clay, because he didn't take a nap, and he's 1 year old. And he stayed up for 10 hours, which is a very long time for a baby. And I was just thinking, wow, this baby's been up for a long time. And of course, he's fine at the meeting. But then when you get home, then they cry. And it's just this whole breakdown of emotion. And then it doesn't just stop there. They wake up in the middle of the night because they're overtired. And so you're up. And it doesn't stop there, because in the morning, you know, you think, hey, they got their rest, they're good now. No, it's not over yet. Now that baby's fussy all day, and they're crying all the time because they're tired from the night before. And then when that day ends, you put the baby down, and you think, well, now it's done. Well, no, it's not done. The next day, they're still recovering, and they're still fussy. And I realize, you know, part of this is just the cost of serving the Lord sometimes. And there's just no way around it. It's just a payment you have to pay. Might be hard, but it's just part of the calling. You know, that said, you don't do it all the time, but you have to do it sometimes. You know, your kids do need structure. They do need a schedule and consistency. But from time to time, everyone's going to have to stretch a little bit. Okay, pattern number four, discipline. Let's talk about disciplining and training your children. Decisions on how you're going to discipline and train your child, it needs to happen as early as possible. You know, all bad behaviors, they have to be nipped in the bud or else they'll only grow. So I'm going to take an example of my one-year-old son. Our son, Clay, he's one, and he turned one a week ago. And something he does is when he has too much food in his bowl, he'll pick at it piece by piece and toss those pieces on the floor. You just flick it on the floor until he has like a manageable amount in his bowl. So we learned that we can't overwhelm him with a full bowl, because it's overwhelming cognitively for a baby to see a bunch of food like that. It's like a sea of food. So you need to, they just need to see like maybe three pieces. This is good wisdom for you guys. But he'll throw these pieces, and even if we give him a manageable amount of food, he'll still throw things. So we have to train him not to throw things on the floor. So we just tell him no. Now, the word no is new for him, so we're not harsh with it, but we do have to say it in a firm tone, say, Clay, no, when he throws. And we're training him to make the connection that no means don't do that throwing thing you did. And because he doesn't know why you're saying no. He has to associate it with the behavior. So you're training your child. But it has to happen now, because when he's two, what is he going to be doing? Well, he's going to be able to walk and run and stronger and able to pick up his bowl. I can't imagine what he could do, but I know we have to deal with it now. The other thing he does is when he's done with his food, he screams. Ah, ah, big open mouth. Ah. And what he's doing is he just doesn't have any method to indicate that he's done. He doesn't have a way to tell us, so that works, right? He screams. That's okay, but we have to train him another way. There's another way, man. You don't have to scream. We're training him to use his words. So we just say, you're all done? This means all done in ASL, sign language. All done? And of course, he's screaming in the middle of this, so it's really hard to teach him all done. He's like, ah, all done? We're just adding noise to noise. But you know, it's going to start to click, and it worked with our girls. So eventually, sometimes actually does kind of do some hand motion. But he's kind of frantic because he's really emotionally done. And then we pick him up. And after a while, we're going to expect him to do that before we get him. If you want to be all done, then you can't scream. You have to do this. Say the words or use the hands. But he's one now, so it's too early. But when he's a year and a half or so, then we'll do it. So train your children early before it's too late, because that scream just gets louder. At around the age of 1.5, I've learned that a child comes to a stage where he or she is able to clearly understand what you mean by no. And secondly, they are able to understand the consequence of disobedience. And when they get to that age, and you know what it looks like when you see it, and they still disobey, then that's called defiance or willful disobedience. And there needs to be a consequence that's painful in some way or another in order for them to learn not to disobey. So Proverbs 20, verse 30, it says, blows that hurt cleanse away evil, as do stripes the inner depths of the heart. So the consequence, it has to hurt. And otherwise, your child is not going to make a connection that their disobedience has a bad consequence. So your child, let's say your child is 1.5, toddler, just started to walk. You can't reason with them. You can't say, okay, junior, do you understand that that is not a good thing to do? Or you can't have a conversation about their behavior when they're saying to you, no. You know, put that down. No. Can't have a conversation. There has to be a consequence. Now, this passage, it's not talking about physical blows. Like, when you hear a blow, you imagine like a punch in the stomach or something. That's not what it's talking about. And we also know that because Ephesians 6:4 says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. And I know, you know, God's discipline with us can be painful. And I know that by experience. It's like a physical blow, the consequences you experience from the Lord. And I know in my own walk with the Lord, I've learned my lessons, but you don't learn that lesson unless it hurts. And that's important. It's hard to do that. It's very hard as a parent. And that said, there are other times where your child might be being defiant and saying no, and the issue is more about losing self-control. They're just not really in control of their decisions anymore. Maybe they're tired. They're just not able to control their own feelings. So at that point, you have to discern, you know, do they need a severe consequence or do they need a timeout? A timeout is like a time to just take a break, to stop what you're doing, because they're not listening to you, just have them sit on the couch. And you have to stay there until I come get you. And other times, your child might be too tired to exercise self-restraint, and they're too tired to listen to you or your instruction, and they're not able to say sorry or whatever, and they just need to go to bed. When kids are tired, doesn't matter what discipline you give them, they just need to go to bed. They're tired. They're not able to cope. All right, what are some arguments that oppose good discipline? And I'm going to talk about two of them. So the first one is fear. You know, it's such a... disciplining my kids is such a struggle for me. My tendency, my personality has always been to be more of a pushover or to be passive. I remember, and this goes back, way back, when I was like 4, I had a toy truck in my hand. And my mom and I, we were entering through 2 sets of automatic sliding doors to some retail store. And another little boy with his mom were about to pass us. And the little boy glared at my toy in my hand. And he said, "Hey, that's mine." And he took it. And I thought in my heart, "Oh, well, I guess it's his." And I didn't fight back. Some kids will be like nasty back. They'll just fight for that thing back and take it back. But I didn't. I just was like, "Well, I guess it's his toy." Now, that's just my personality. It's not a, it's a weakness. It's a struggle. And so how do I, you know, deal with that as a parent and not be like that with my kids? I can't let them say that to me. I can't let them rule the house. But I don't have an answer for how to solve that issue except just to do it. You have to. And I've learned to do it. And learned to just deal with the behavior issues in my home immediately. But setting that tone for discipline, it not only trains your child, but also trains you. And so you have to get it as soon as you can as a parent, because if you don't do it now, what are you going to do later? If you're not used to giving consequences to your kids. And now this goes back actually into my single years. This applies to everyone. Because I knew when I was teaching kids in the children's ministries that if I didn't deal with certain behaviors, and I wasn't learning to be bold enough to deal with them now, then when I had my future kids, then it was going to be a problem. So it's important, even if marriage or kids are not even in the horizon. And children, they can be like, it's kind of a funny way to phrase it, but they can be like little monsters. It's like a little monster, and it's almost comical to see them say no. But if they're saying no to your face now, what is it going to be like when they're 8? Or what is it going to be like when they're teenagers or adults? You know, this little monster is just going to devour everything around it and just get bigger. It's get bigger, bigger. Rawr! That little child is just growing and growing and growing, and whatever issues they have now are only getting bigger. So got to deal with it now. Okay, argument number 2 that opposes good discipline. A lot of times I hear this phrase, and it's tossed around in both Christian circles and non-circles. "Oh, my child is in their terrible twos." We hear that often, the terrible twos. You know, it's talked about as a temporary phase the child is going through, but guess what? It's not a phase. It's simply the beginnings of a manifestation or revealing of who your child truly is. They're starting to make choices on their own, and they're just starting to express it. This is just the beginning. It's not the terrible twos, and is not going to end. They need to learn that their behaviors will be dealt with and they need to be nipped in the bud now before the behavior is too ingrained and too big to manage and before that monster is bigger than you. In Proverbs 13:24, it says, "He who spares the rod hates his son, but he who disciplines him promptly, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly." And I put in my notes here, I put in bold the word promptly. You have to deal with it right away. You can't just let it slide. Okay, well, I'm going to just wrap this up and summarize what we talked about. So there's four patterns that I talked about. The first is devotions, having that time with the Lord. We need to pour in order to pour out, and we need to train our kids with the same patterns. So we need to be an example, just being in the Word. And just to add to that, I wanted to also mention that we pray with our kids every night, and we teach them to pray, and we pray in three different ways. We give God thanks, we pray for other people who have needs, and then we pray for, we just pray for anything else that comes to mind. And we also, my wife and I, we pray over our kids every night. I also heard of a pastor who, actually, the first thing he does with his wife in the morning is they get on their knees to pray for their kids every single morning. I was like, wow, that's really something. But just being in prayer for your kids and teaching them to pray. Number two, where do you choose to live? It's very strategic where you choose to live. Where you choose to live needs to align with your calling and the calling of your family. And the decision can't be solely based on finances or comfort, although those things can often bring clarity as to where the Lord is leading you to live. In other words, if, let's say, one particular neighborhood would be ideal for you, you'd love to live there, but you can't afford it, then you have to consider, well, seems like the Lord isn't calling me to live there. And also, right, you can't decide where to live based on comfort, but at the same time, if a certain place is a blessing to your wife and she likes that place and you feel like it's aligned with your calling, then that could be an indicator, hey, this is the Lord's will. So that happened with us, actually. We found a place and my wife loved it. She totally loved it. And I was like, wow, I think that's where the Lord has us to live. Number three, flexibility. You know, don't let the practicalities of raising children be an excuse not to fulfill God's calling on the life of your wife and your kids and yourself. And number four, discipline. Nip bad behaviors in the bud. You know, stop them early or they'll only grow. And so with that, if anyone has any questions, you know, I'd love to talk later. And I'm just going to close the evening with a word of prayer. And if you need parking tokens, feel free to ask Eddie in the back there. He has parking tokens. And we're going to we're going to have a time of prayer. And you can gather into groups of three or four. And we're going to pray for a handful of items. So let's pray. And then I think, Dan, you're going to come up and strum the guitar and lead us in worship. Father, we just thank you for this message. And Father, we just pray that we would just establish those good patterns and establish good habits. And we pray for our children or any children we have in our influence, we pray that you set them apart for you, Lord. Just guide our ship, Lord. Set us in the right direction. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.